I'll tell you a story first. I don't know where ever I get these jokes, but anyway, I felt a passion to share it with you. Pastor was walking down the street one day, and he saw a bunch of boys gathered around a little dog, and they were talking, and he decided to go over and ask them what they were doing. So they said, we found this lost puppy, and we decided that whichever one of us could tell the biggest lie would get the dog. So the pastor was absolutely appalled by that, so he launched into a 10-minute sermon on the sins of lying, and at the end of it, he pointed at the boys and he said, and when I was your age, I never lied. About a minute of silence, and the youngest kid looked at the rest of the boys and he said, ah, give him the dog. Matthew chapter 21. I'm starting to read at verse 1. Matthew 21, verse 1. Got your Bibles? Got it? Got it. Matthew 21. Stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 21, I'm reading from verse 1 down to the end of verse 11. Are you ready? Everybody ready? As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Now they, the question always says, who are they? When somebody says you, they say, you always ask the question, who are they? So as they approached, if you go back up to verse 29 in chapter 20, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. So it's Jesus, his disciples, and a large crowd. So as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. The whole city was stirred. And asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. May God add a rich blessing this morning to this reading from his word. And as you sit down, turn to three people and say, Jesus is Lord. So today is Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. Is it okay for me to do a teaching on Palm Sunday? Yes. Who is this? Who is this? Who is this? And they threw who is this? And they're throwing palm branches in his way. They're throwing palm branches in his way. Who is this? 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 This is the Hosanna, he saves. Hosanna, he saves. Oh, he came to save us from the Romans. Oh, Jesus, wait. Hey, guy, listen. The Roman garrison is over this way. Oh, he's gone. He didn't save us from anything. Hey. Jesus the prophet. He came to save us from what? The Romans are still here. We've been subject to them for so long. I thought this was the king. Oh my goodness. So much for that. We were sitting at the, I love doing skits. Doug was so nice to do this. Sitting at the table a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing for this sermon this morning, and I I always try things out on Connie. It's okay if I say this? I'm going to say it anyway. Do you see why I live in a doghouse? Hey, Shannon.
Me too.
Yeah, no. Dog lives good and I don't. I said to Connie, who's Jesus? And she, oh, quick. He's the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. And I said, yeah, but who is Jesus? And what did you say? What did you say? Stuck. Just silent. Who is Jesus? So, on this Palm Sunday, when we look back and we reflect back on the Christian calendar, Jesus did something that was rather bold, wasn't it? Because up until this time in his 3-year ministry, what he had done was he had preached and the crowds had come to him. And just before this, he had been prophesying a number of times to his disciples, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and die. And it says in one place, he set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was going to go on there, right? Jesus knew what was going to go on in Jerusalem. So he set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. And on that Sunday, as the crowds were gathering into Jerusalem for Passover, they're getting ready for that. So all the crowds were coming in, and Jesus, instead of just sort of sliding in on the side into the city, sort of what he had done before, he came in on a donkey, which was the way that a conquering king would enter Jerusalem. So instead of being this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon his, he was saying, "Here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am. I'm over here. You don't have to look for me. I'm here." I'm over here. When Jesus comes into our lives, he doesn't just, this is the way he comes. This is what's called a holy interruption. I'm here! I'm here! And when he enters that way, who is it? And it's fair for us to say, who is it that would stop us in the middle of our work, or stop us in the middle of our drive, or stop us in the middle of anything else and say, I'm here, and you were going to say, yeah, but who are you? Who is this? The same as the people in Jerusalem said that day. So I looked into I began a search. So I looked first of all, of course, because I wanted to please my pastor who lets me preach. So I looked into the Christian and Missionary Alliance. and this is what it says. It says, Jesus Christ is both God and man, who died as a substitutionary sacrifice, was resurrected, ascended to heaven, and will return to establish his kingdom. Good sound doctrine. So, you know, that's part of the reason Connie and I are here, is because the Alliance Church has good, sound doctrine. No amens for that. Amen. Oh my goodness gracious. Holy moly. I just want to make sure you're all awake. Make you stand up. No. Good, sound doctrine, isn't it? So then, again, following my pastor here, I went to A.B. Simpson, which is even a double yay for Shannon. He says, yeah, this. Thank you, Jordan. I know that I'm looking back, but I know you got this totally under control, haven't you? Yeah, she's laughing at me because I keep looking back. A.B. Simpson articulated the Alliance's, I'm going to read this, even though you can, Alliance's core theology as the Christological. Now, Christology is the study of Christ. It is the formal study of Jesus. So, is it a problem that us as members in a church would be students of Jesus? This is yes. This is a good thing, right? Yes. So, Christology is the study of Jesus. Fourfold gospel, Shannon. You know this, right? You know all this anyway. Jesus Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and soon coming King. And that sounds, that sounds good, doesn't it? That's a good, concise, couple of sentences saying what Jesus is. Sort of kind, all right? Doesn't necessarily, I mean, if you were to ask me, or ask any of us who we are, okay, I am, ask me who I am. Ask me who I am. Say, who are you, David?
Who are you?
Okay.
Good to see you, dear buddy.
I know. Okay, I am. I'm a store manager. I manage a Goodwill store in Edmonton. I have 6 kids, 13 grandkids, and I'm very fortunate to have a wife who is much more beautiful than I am, and who married down. Amen. Somebody over there said amen, Connie. Oh my goodness. But does that tell you who I am? No, it tells you what I am, right? Connie might be more concise in telling you, Marty, what I am, but you can yet imagine. So what I want you to do is, again, in your Bibles, got your Bibles? Let's go there and see who Jesus is. Go to Colossians chapter 1, one of the best, most concise, beautifully written descriptions of who Jesus is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I want to tell you who it is. Who is it? When his crowds that day said, who is this? Who is this? And there was nobody there to answer. Colossians 1, 15. 1 and 15. I want to make sure when I hear the pages stop turning, I will just go there. Ready? Everybody ready? Yep. So this is who Jesus is. Paul says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Seriously? So God's invisible, yes? But when they saw Jesus, and we're taking it as a witness that these people here witnessed that they saw Jesus, right? So when they saw Jesus, they saw God. The writer to the Hebrews said, he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. He's before us. Before Abraham. Before Adam. He's before everything. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Oh my goodness, every attribute of God, his perfect love, his perfect justice, his perfect being, everything, the fullness of God was poured into Jesus Christ. And when you read, remember the doctrine, he was both God and man. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So I just want to pause here for just a minute. So, do we, let's go right outside the political correctness thing really now, right? Did you bring your heart pills? Oh. The blood is important in the Christian faith. Do you believe that? The writer of Hebrews says that nothing can be cleansed except through the washing by blood. So the blood of Jesus. We do not believe in a bloodless faith. Amen. I mean, Shannon's off, but he doesn't need to be that far off. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. If there's a condition. If. That's a big word, eh? Who said that? Big word, eh? Whopping big word. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So that's who Jesus is. He has the fullness of God in him. He has, by his blood, the capacity, the imputed righteousness to be able to wash us and make us clean and make us reconciled, make us be able to allow us to walk boldly before the throne of grace. That's who Jesus is. Do you believe that?
Amen.
So I've told you before, and this is true. When I get up here, I tell you about my journey of faith. So lots of times when I'm asking questions, it's the same questions that I would ask. Who is Jesus? So the next question becomes to me, if this is who Jesus is, what does that mean to me, David, store manager, father, husband, son? What does that mean to me? So I pondered and prayed and wrote it down. I don't have to tear it up anymore because I do it on the computer. But I mean, I really struggled to put into a concise sentence what Jesus means to me. And this is what I came up with. The call of this Jesus, this confronting Jesus, this Jesus who had the nerve on Palm Sunday when everybody was in Jerusalem, the good, bad, and the indifferent, that call of that Jesus who interrupted Paul on the road to Damascus, who interrupted Mother Teresa, who interrupted John Wesley and John Calvin, who Jesus who interrupted all of their lives and turned them into something different, something special. This confronting Jesus leads or condemns, whichever way you want to put that, us to lives of radical change, both inwardly and outwardly. That's what I came up with. I don't know how many of you have read the book, The Cost of Discipleship, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but in his book, he says this: when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him or her to come and die. It's pretty radical. And Paul, in one of the verses that I started clinging to, if you have a mantra, I guess most of us probably do in some way, shape, or form, but I do, is Galatians 2 and 20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I have chosen to die to myself. I've chosen to accept that this God-man, Jesus, is exactly who he says he is, and that what he demands of me is a radical change in who I am, and therefore, that's character, and what I do, which is conduct. And he's doing the same today, because we're doing it symbolically, right? I asked Doug to do that so that you have a visual. A visual thing in your mind, a picture, a representation of what the people in Jerusalem saw that day. So you saw that too. You saw him walk in. So Jesus is doing the same thing today. He's confronting us. He's saying, here's who I am, and I'm the King of Kings, is what he's saying, because he rode in on a donkey, same as the king would do. He said, I am the King of Kings. He said, and if you follow back through his teachings, then he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm the living bread. I'm the living water. He said, I was there when the stars, we read it in Colossians, he was there when the stars were flung into space, when God poured the waters into the oceans, Jesus was there. I don't know how many of you have read Job, that really encouraging and enlightening book, right? Job? Yeah. There, one place there, God says, where were you, Job, when I took the mountains and put them into place? Guess who else was there? Jesus was there. And this morning, again, he's begging a holy interruption in our lives. Jesus was no limp flower. He wasn't just some people would say today, just a good moral teacher. I don't know how many of you read C.S. Lewis, but he wrote this, and I thought, wow. He wrote, we may note in passing that he was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually met him. He produced mainly three results: hatred, terror, adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild admiration. So again, I want to tell you just a little bit about my journey. About a year ago, I got a prescription from my doctor, which is pretty interesting because what he prescribed for me was a book on spiritual disciplines by a guy out in Vancouver called Ken Shigematsu. So I read the book. Actually, I read the book three times, and since then I've been on sort of a journey on spiritual disciplines. And by spiritual disciplines, you know, fasting, prayer. Give me some more. Meditation, Bible reading, Bible memorization. But it didn't quite hit the exact same spot that I was in, that I felt that I was in spiritually. So I kept digging, and I found another book that sort of ties in more with where I am right now. Because, see, one of my favorite verses is Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. So I prayed it, and I've meditated over it, and I've studied on it. And the spiritual discipline that leads me to is submission, which is a spiritual discipline. Now, I would think that in 2018 that submission would be as repugnant as sewer or something. You know, that bad, eh? It's a bad one because we all want control. It's a do-it-yourself society. And one of the last things that we are going to want to do is pass any control that we have over to someone else, especially somebody that we don't know. So if you want to do the spiritual discipline of submission to Jesus Christ, you better make sure you know who it is that you're following. What is submission? And for me, submission comes from my desire to have Jesus Christ as master of my life in absolutely every way. Submission comes from my desire to have Jesus Christ as master of my life in absolutely every way. That runs upriver against most teaching on theology, I would suggest. That sticks me out from the crowd. John Stott, the great writer, great theologian, wrote this. on submission. The Christian is under both instruction and authority. He believes what he believes because Jesus taught it, and he does what he does because Jesus told him to do it. So really, you're supposed to take the Bible seriously? Honestly, you're supposed to take that book seriously? So you mean to tell me that because Jesus said it, we're supposed to do it? Oh my goodness, what a novel teaching. Huh. I sort of thought we could come in here and just listen, have a few songs, have soup and bun, and go home. I didn't know that we were supposed to have that stuff influence our lives for the rest of the week. Did you know that, sir?
Amen.
Amen. He's getting good at this, isn't he? He is really getting really good at this. But isn't that a novel concept? That what Jesus taught, what he lived, and remember the fullness of God is in Jesus, so whatever God, we believe God, we believe in God. A lot of people say they believe in God and don't believe in Jesus. You knew that? Yeah, you knew that, Tom. But the fullness of God was placed in Jesus. Jesus was on earth for 3 years of his teaching, taught a lot of stuff. So we're supposed to actually listen to that? Wow, that's novel. So, in my journey, I said, well, maybe what I should do, with this holy interruption today, is find out what Jesus was teaching. Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Teach what Jesus taught. So he said in Matthew 16:24-25, he said this audacious, outrageous thing. Oh my goodness. He said, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So of course I got it my Bible dictionary, right? And I looked at some of those hard words that said, because I wanted to make sure I knew all the meaning of all the words. So than meant then. To meant to. His meant his. And I came to the conclusion that there's really nothing deep or mysterious about this. It's just a statement. A disciple is an apprentice, so somebody who would follow. So if you want to gain your life with Jesus, you have to lose it. And if you lose it, you gain it. So what Paul wrote about, I've been crucified with Christ, sort of makes sense now, doesn't it? Sort of kind of makes sense. Because he was saying the exact same thing Jesus was saying. You want to gain your life, then you have to lose it. So that day, when Jesus was up on the cross and drove the nails into his hands, sort of, said Paul is saying, what do you want? What do you want? Nail it to the cross. What's your dream? What's your vision? Nail it to the cross. Because I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I may want fill in the blank, but that's supposed to be nailed to the cross. It's what it says. I mean, I'm just a messenger here, and I know you're allowed to shoot the messenger, and you're welcome to try that afterwards, but I can't run real fast anymore. But it's what it says. Starts to make me uncomfortable, because it's like, oh my goodness. Just coming in for suit and bun doesn't count anymore. So I kept digging, and I said, huh. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Oh my goodness! It's in every version of the Bible, in every translation. It's even in the King James. what in the world was Jesus thinking when he said that? What was he? What does that mean? Because I want to tell you, I don't hate my mother. I love my mother. She's still alive. But I love my father. I'd do anything for my mother. But I don't honestly think, and I don't. I hope you don't either, don't honestly think that Jesus was actually asking us to hate anybody, because he said to love your enemies. So if he said to love your enemies, there's a good chance he wants you to love your mother too. What it means, and I can't do this. I'll promise you. I've struggled with this, but I cannot do it. And I hope you, and I pray that you have better success at this than I had. It refers to degree of separation. It means that you had to love Jesus so much that it's almost like you hate your mother or your father. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? Yes, no. Yes. That your love for Jesus is so far, is so out there, that everything else in comparison, is you're so far from loving everybody else. Because remember, this is how far he loved us, right? So that's what he's asking. So that's how much. So then on top of all of that, he makes this statement. Isn't that a nice one? If you love me, obey my commands. So you can't separate love from obedience. We can't separate love from obedience. If we love Jesus, then we obey him. And he told a story. Just make sure I don't run out of time here. He told a story. He said, if the person who I've gone the wrong way. Where did I go? How did I get that far? I've gone too far. Yeah, let's stick with that one. He told a story. He said, if you are wise and you love me and you follow my commands, you're like a man who builds his house on a rock. And when the winds come and the storms come, when death comes, when you lose your job, when your child gets sick, when your husband gets sick or your wife gets sick, when everything around you starts to fall apart, it's okay because your house is built on a rock. You're okay. You will be okay. Because the rock is Jesus. But if you don't listen to that, you're like a man who built his house on sand. So then when your best friend says, I don't like you anymore, I'm going to take my hockey stick and go home. We're not playing hockey anymore. Or you lose your job, or you get sick, or the economy goes down, then it all slides out from under you. You're done. You're undone. Because you didn't build your house on a rock. So if that's what Jesus said, this is a good story. Good comparison. But then I think about what I see compared to that. And as my beard gets grayer, I feel that I get enough experience to be able to say what I've seen. I was reading David Platt's book, Follow Me. I don't know if you've read it. Yeah. Don't be a little toddy thing. He wrote this. Almost unknowingly, we shrink back from this cost, choosing to redefine Christianity according to our personal preferences, church traditions, and cultural norms. Slowly, subtly, we take the Jesus of the Bible and twist him into someone with whom we are a little more comfortable. We dilute what he says about the cost of following him. We disregard what he says about those who choose not to follow him. We practically ignore what he says about materialism, and we functionally miss what he says about mission. We pick and choose what we like and don't like from Jesus' teachings. Sound familiar? In the end, we create a nice, non-offensive, politically correct, middle-class American Jesus who looks like us and thinks like us. That is not the Jesus who showed up in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That is not the Jesus. I'll put up the slide now I had a minute ago. Philip Yancey, maybe many of you have read books by Philip Yancey, says this: could we be perpetuating an image of Jesus that fits our pious expectations but does not match the person portrayed so vividly in the Gospels? So there's your challenge. There's your homework. Does it? It's your life. It's your question. But Jesus is asking it today. He told us who he was. He said, "Here I am. I'm King of Kings. I'm Lord of Lords. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the bread of life. I'm living water. And if you love me, you will obey me." So going down through all of that in the last couple of weeks, the confronting Jesus, because we often talk about the comforting Jesus, but I'm going to call him today the confronting Jesus. And I don't think for one second that he's somebody who just sits idly by and does not expect a response. I don't believe that. It just doesn't jive with the Jesus that I've read about. It doesn't jive with the Jesus that keeps poking me in the ribs either. And I get things wrong. I do things wrong from time to time. Don't tell Connie, because she believes I'm perfect. You know why she thinks I'm perfect? Because I told her. I do things wrong. I struggle. I do. I really struggle with this. To think that I would give everything over. I've not been gifted like Paul or Isaiah. I've not seen Jesus. But yet he calls me and pokes me in the ribs, especially like 2 o'clock in the morning. Poke, 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 poke. I'm here. I'm asleep. I'm here. I'm asleep. You know that one. Mm-hmm. And I hope all of you do. I pray all of you know what it's like. So I studied the confronting Jesus through the Gospels. I mean, I've done it before. But this week I made a practice just so that I would have some notes that I want that we could go down over, because I want to make sure that Jesus is real to you. Where the rubber meets the road. I'm not real good at the PowerPoint like you are, so mine are all there. They don't just shoot in from the side, right? He is the way, the only way. The world will tell you that there are many ways to God. There are many ways to heaven. There is one way, and his name is Jesus. One way, and his name is Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am one of a number of ways." I am the way. He is the only way. And he made it hard enough by saying, "I'm the only way," but he made it even harder in saying, "It's a narrow little tiny way too." He didn't say, "There's a broad road out there." He just said, "There's a little tiny path, guardrails on both sides, a narrow way, but I am the way. And nobody comes to the Father except through me." Nobody can come to the Father except through me. Peter, when Peter was just filled up with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4:12, you want to read it there. He said, "There is no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved but the name of Jesus." So he's the way, he's the only way, is Jesus. The Gospels confirm that. The Epistles confirm that. It is true. Sin separates us from God. It did in the past, and it still does. Oh my goodness. Sin. How many discussions we've had on what is sin and what isn't sin? Splitting hairs. I'll give you one. Well, beside the fact that when I grew up, you weren't allowed to use scissors on Sunday. We couldn't even run on Sunday. If we ran on Sunday, my father would just, oh my goodness, the trouble I would get in. We weren't allowed to throw rocks. Well, that was a bad thing anyway, probably. Especially when you're throwing rocks at your brother, right? We were told that for every rock we threw on a Sabbath day, we had to pick them up when we went to heaven. It's true. I got a lot of rocks to pick up. I promise you that. I threw a lot of rocks. In Judaism, it is a sin to shear a sheep on the Sabbath. Makes sense. Sort of, kind of. I don't know. Anyway. So what happened then is if you look at all the possible connotations and permeations of that one, so then it's wrong to comb your hair on the Sabbath. Why? I mean, it's no problem for me, but... Why? Because if you comb your hair, you might pull out a hair, and that's called shearing. But we do the same thing. Sin is that which contravenes the law of God. It means nothing else only that. So you can take it and turn it and twist it and whatever else. We can analyze it. It doesn't mean anything other than that. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what sin is, because when you do it, you feel it. How many people are excited about the sin of omission? Connie? We have theological discussions in our house. I always win. No, I don't. I was going to say I always win, but that'd be a laugh. Sin of omission. So if you see somebody who's hurting, you don't do it. What's that? Sin of omission. So sin separates us from God. God cannot look on us, and God cannot hear our prayers. God cannot work in our lives if sin separates us. He's a perfect God, so he cannot do that. So the option is to ask for forgiveness and stop doing what it is that we're doing. That's a sin. It's pretty simple. No, it's not. The concept is very simple, but it's not. That hasn't changed. God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sin separated us then and separates us now. We must live radically differently from those around us in the world. If you are the same as everybody at your work group or in your workplace or anything else, there may be a problem. I'm not saying there is. I'm going to make two statements, and I'm assuming that you're all going to agree. I believe that abortion is wrong. Amen. I believe that it's wrong to kill babies. I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Only a man and a woman. True? That makes sense to you? So that would get you into a little bit of trouble, probably a whole lot of trouble if you wanted to voice that in your workplace or whatever else. But I also believe that you should forgive your brother or your sister when they do wrong against you. I do. I believe that if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, it's the same as murder. I do. I do know the Bible. I do know the verse, by the way, for that. I believe that no matter what somebody says to you, that you forgive them. You should be the first one at work and the last one to leave. That you should be known for your hard work, your honesty. This is yes. And when you play fair. You're not known for your mouth to be... Stuff I've heard come out of people's mouths, eh? True? And it's not all... It's not... Cursing or swearing. It's just not. It's just saying something that's not nice. We do gossip sometimes. And Connie sometimes she'll say to me,
did you know that was gossiping? I said, no, I didn't, but I guess I'm not going to do it again. Because sometimes you're in somebody's company, you slide into that gossiping. It's not good. You should be radical. We should, I say you, we should be radically different than everybody around us. Except in here, when we should all be alike. Maybe I'm out to launch. Am I able to launch on this one, sir? I don't think so. We love and we win. We're coming up to Good Friday, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's coming. We love because he first loved us. So this Jesus that had the audacity, had the nerve to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey like some king or something else. Who is this, the people asked? Who is he? He is the Son of the living God. He is your Redeemer and my Savior. He is Lord of Lords. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Rose of Sharon Fair. If you've got a problem, he is the answer. If today you've got a heartache, he is the mender. He is the great physician. If today you're in depression, anxiety, doubt, he is the sure rock upon which we can build our faith. He is Jesus. And if there's a storm out there and the winds are battering against your life and battering against your house, battering against your family, when the disciples were in the same place, they said, oh, Master, aren't you afraid? The boat's going to be swamped. And he said, oh, you have little faith. Just 1 second. Let me show you something. Stop! And the wind stopped. And the way stopped. Do you understand just how much control that was over nature to be able to do that? He didn't just stop the wind, he stopped the waves. We come from the ocean, we come from right by the ocean. The waves don't just stop when the wind stops. But he was able to stop everything. He did it then, and he can do it now. That same Jesus who confronted those people confronts us this morning. He has not changed, my friends. He is the same. He is Jesus. We'll close with this one. I hope I got it. There it is. Tim Keller wrote, as many have learned and later taught, you don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Don't know where you are in your walk today. I have no idea. I don't even know if you're on the walk. I'm praying you were, because if you're not on the walk, what a wonderful time, what a wonderful opportunity to start your walk would be this morning. And accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because this guy I'm talking about, he's real. He's absolutely real. Let's stand, please. Let's stand. Jesus walked into, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And they asked the question, who is this? Well, history, 2,000 years of history, is telling us who he is. Don't know again where you are on your walk. So I'm praying this morning that you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, then this is the opportunity. This is the moment. This is the hour of salvation, the minute, the second. And I would pray. I would encourage you to open your heart this morning and just to let that confronting Jesus come in. And let him be the king of your heart, the king of your life. And you'll never find anybody who will support you more, anybody who will love you more, unconditionally. You'll never find anybody who will be there in a storm and not walk out. When your friends walk out, Jesus will walk in. And if you're on the walk and have been for years and years and years, and you're discouraged this morning, and you're tired, and that happens, it's okay. Beat ourselves up over that. We can be tired. And you're wondering, where do I get that extra energy? Where do I get that extra fuel to be able to move on into today or tomorrow? Where do I get the wisdom or the understanding or the guidance to be able to lead me in this problem that I have? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. A friend like no other friend. Look to Jesus.